Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat and open your Bibles to, get this, Matthew 28, verse 16. We have made it all the way through the Gospel of Matthew. Wow. We started this journey over 2 years ago, in July of 2019. But it seems like just yesterday. That was before we even knew what COVID was. It's been a long time, but it's been a good time learning more about Jesus through the gospel according to Matthew, one of his disciples. And so as you're turning to that passage through a regular Bible or turning it on your tablet or device, your phone, I want to encourage you, pull out the message notes. If you need a Bible, we do have Bibles available. Brian Kunkel's back there. He'll get you a Bible. If you just raise your hand, you need one. It'd really be helpful to look at the text. Before we jump into the message, just a couple of things. First, be in prayer. If you haven't been already, I just assume you've been praying about our world with all the things going on, unrest, the persecution of Christians, people who want to follow Jesus in Afghanistan and others, and other places around the world, Haiti, continent of Africa. In fact, this week I read this. In the last year alone, there have been over 340 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 340 million brothers and sisters of ours are facing persecution around the globe on a daily basis. There's been 4,761 Christians killed over the last year for their faith around the world. 4,488 churches, church buildings, and other ministry buildings have been attacked. And then 4,277 believers detained without trial, arrested, and sentenced or imprisoned. And so we need to pray. Let's just pray right now. In fact, and think about this. I saw this, someone posted this, one of my friends yesterday. It was a graphic. It said, church in Afghanistan, or you could write church in persecuted countries. They say, we will gather and likely die. And then under it said, church in America, we will gather, parentheses, unless there's a cookout, birthday party, or if it's a nice day, or there's a chance of rain, or I'm a little tired, or something. So let's pray. Lord, we are so, so privileged to live in a place where we don't have to fear the kind of persecution millions of others who love you and follow you, brothers and sisters in the faith, daily are having to face this kind of persecution and struggle and suffering. And so, Father, again, we lift them up. Help them to know we haven't forgotten them. They haven't been forgotten by God. Encourage them to be bold in their witness, to make disciples, even in hostile places where they're willing to come together and stand for Jesus in order to pursue his call on their life. So, Father, may that happen to us today. Even as we open this, the Word of God, and we look at the great commission you've given us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Change us. Help us become more like Jesus, more committed to his cause, more like him in his person. And may you be glorified and honored because of that. So speak through this message. Open our hearts and minds to all that you have for us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, besides making it all the way through the Gospel of Matthew, guess what? Cher and I have made it through 40 years of marriage. Today, our 40th. And I got to tell you, it has been the best thing outside of knowing Jesus in my life. And I appreciate so much, the best gift I've ever received outside of grace in Jesus is my wife, Sharon. And so would you just give it up for Sharon? We made it to 40, but you know, that's a relatively long time. But I know people who've been in longer marriages in shorter amounts of time. Like the one guy who's only married 10 years on his 10th anniversary, he said, what's it like? He goes, oh, my marriage feels like only 10 minutes. Underwater, you know, and so that's a problem. Gosh, lighten up. All right, so are we ready? Did I break the ice? Okay, here we go. Let's jump in. As we've seen throughout this study, this long study, 75th message in the series, Jesus is the king, the rightful king, the ultimate king, the one prophesied to come and rule forever and ever. And that's what Matthew's been trying to show us. He's the king, but his kingdom is kind of like, in comparison to our world today, it's kind of an upside down kingdom. Remember, what he says usually is fought against by our worldly system, but he comes with a new agenda. And so we've seen that throughout the pages of Matthew's gospel. And the last part of the gospel we'll look at today, Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus commissioning us, his followers, to extend his kingdom. The gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus saying, hey, here are your marching orders. Just as you are following me, you need to be a part of my work in helping other people find me and follow me. And so that's what we're going to drill down together this morning. Now, here's what it says, Matthew 28, starting with verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Why is there only 11 now? Because Judas is no longer around, right? He bailed. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You might want to circle that phrase. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but that last phrase, some doubted. Who doubted? There's only 11. Who's doubting? Some of the 11 are doubting. Now think about that. Doesn't that seem interesting to you? Don't you find that interesting? Some of them were doubting. What does that mean? A lot of scholars have talked about it. We don't really know what it means. I mean, you can conjecture. What were they doubting? Well, possibly they might have been doubting the fact that Jesus really was alive again from the dead. No one in history, we talked about it last week, no one in history had ever risen to life on their own before Jesus. And no one has risen to life again on their own since Jesus. Right? He's a one-off. And so that's kind of like, get my head around that. This is still hard for me to even understand. Maybe even accept at this point. But think about this. That might have been one of the reasons. But maybe it was because they were unsure. That word doubted could mean uncertainty. And their uncertainty could have been, will we be accepted by the one we have just recently abandoned? Because what had they all done when he was arrested? What had they all done? They had all fled. They had all gotten out of there. And, you know, some of them, even Peter, was, you know, not feeling great about what he had done. So maybe they were just uncertain about, will he accept us? What's he going to say to us when he finally leaves us here to do whatever we're going to do? Or it could have been, write this down, it could have been they were doubting because it just seemed too good to be what? Too good to be true. And I don't know about you, but back in college, I went through a period of doubt in my life as a Christian because all of a sudden it hit me. The question came, am I a Christian because I was born in America and that's the religion of America, or am I a Christian because it's real? Am I following Jesus just because of my culture that I was raised in, or am I following Jesus because he is reality? And I had to do a lot of soul searching and study and investigation, and the more I went into looking at the evidence for Jesus Christ, I came out of that period of doubt more convinced than ever that I'm going to live my life for him and his kingdom because he is reality. He is truly the risen Son of God. He's the King of the universe. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're here today or you're watching online at home and you're a spiritual, you know, struggler right now and you're going through doubts, take advantage of like our Triple B program that just ended. We're going to probably be doing that in the future as well. But understand, this is a place where Jesus welcomes you to come. Because you can lean hard into Jesus and you can investigate and you'll come out the other side more convinced than ever if you have an open mind. Just like Thomas, Doubting Thomas, right? He gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. When he finally meets Jesus post-resurrection, he just falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't look at him and say, hey, you doubted me, get out of here. No, he welcomes him in. He says, come on in. You're welcome here. So I just want to encourage you before we move on. Spiritual struggler, spiritual seeker, you're welcome. Jesus welcomes you and his church welcomes you. Now, let's come to the last words of Jesus that he speaks in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 18. Here it is. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so today we're going to look at this great commission. This has been called the Great Commission. And it's basically this: make disciples of Jesus. Make disciples of Jesus. What is a disciple? If you're taking notes, write this down. You probably already know. It's a learner. It's a student. It's a follower. It's an apprentice. That's what the word means. Make followers of me, Jesus says. But it's not just someone who's simply been taught, right? It's not someone who's just been simply taught, now I graduate with my degree. No, it's someone who continues to learn, continues to learn, continues to learn. In fact, how long does it take to learn to observe all that Jesus has commanded? More than a lifetime. You get to the end of your life and you don't haven't learned at all. Just like we sang, if I ain't dead, you ain't done, right? If I'm not dead, you're not done, God. As long as you're, hey, check your pulse. Do you have a pulse? Then you're continuing to learn, or that's what God's calling you to do at least. Continue to learn. A disciple is one who continues to learn under the master teacher, under his leadership, under his lordship. By the way, what are Christians called mostly in the New Testament? In the book of Acts, for instance, what are Christians called? I'll tell you, they're not called Christians. Once or twice. Only three times in the totality of the New Testament is the word Christian found. Three times. But over 260 times, the word disciple is used to describe followers of Jesus. Not Christians. I'm not saying don't call yourself Christian. I'm just saying the term that the Bible uses is disciple. So let's look at disciple making 101. Three things in this passage we want to cover this morning. Here they are. Jesus is the one who calls the shots. He doesn't suggest making disciples. He commands it, and then he doesn't leave us on our own to do it. So Jesus is the one who calls the shots. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment, and he doesn't leave us alone. Aren't you thankful for that, to do it on our own? So let's look at these one by one. Number one, Jesus is the one who calls the shots. That's what we find in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How many have you heard that before? You read that passage before? Raise your hand. You've heard this before, right? How many of you heard it many, many times or have read it many, many times in your life? I have. How easy is it for us to just skip over things you've seen or heard before? Very easy. So don't do that. Let's drill down. Think about what he's saying. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. If you met someone on the street tomorrow, and they come up to you and say, hey, all authority has been given to me, what would you think? Yeah, they'd be crazy. So understand, this is a crazy statement if Jesus is not who he says he is. Okay, all this stuff ties together. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Now, the other thing that we have a problem with is not just people saying I'm the authority. Are they or are they not? But how many of you like authority? How many of you want more authority from other people in your life? I can't tell if you're smiling or not behind those masks. I don't know anyone who wants more authority. In fact, we hate authority. Some of you are hating the fact that you have to wear a mask this morning because the authorities say so, right? We have an authority problem. Respect for authority has eroded in the span of just a few decades like never before. Why? Because of a lack of trust, okay? Pew Research Center study just came out entitled Public Trust in Government from the years 1958, right before I was born, to 2021, this year. This is what they've discovered. Public trust in government remains low. Only about a quarter of Americans say they can trust the government in Washington to do what is right. Right? Now, those who say just about always, can you trust the government to do what's right just about always? Guess what the percentage of Americans believe that? 2%. And then most of the time, those who say most of the time they get it right, that's at 22%. About one-fifth of us believe that. Public trust in government is now near historic lows. So why do we distrust authority? Why do we distrust authority? If you're taking notes, write it down. How many of you have seen abusive authority take place? Yeah. It's like, Abusive authority. Why do I want to come under any kind of abusive authority? Or how about this? Inept authority. You know, I see this all the time. I mean, how many of you have ever gone to the big box, do-it-yourself center kind of businesses or stores, and you go in because you need some help and advice, and you know more than the person who's advising you? I come back all the time going, this is crazy. I don't know much. I'm the first one to tell you, but I know more than that guy, and he's the one who's paid to tell me what to do. But here's the deeper issue. After all of that is said and done, the reason we react negatively against authority is it's in our nature to. All the way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, remember the first humans, the first men and women had a problem with God telling them what to do. It's like, don't tell me what to do. I can do it on my own, right? God forbade the first humans to eat from a particular tree, but we wanted to do what we wanted to do. We wanted total autonomy. And so we push back against authority all the time. And some people might come to this text in Matthew 28 that we are so familiar with and read that and go, wow, Jesus, man, he's on a power trip. Jesus, if you just toned down what you say about your authority, maybe you should say, I got some authority, Jesus. And maybe you'll get more people to follow you. Just tone down the statement that you are everything as far as authority goes. But he can't do that. He can't make himself more manageable that way. He can't make himself more palatable that way. Because why? Because God is God, and Jesus is real, and he is the one who created us. And because he's the creator of us, he has authority over us. Right? And he proves his authority to us by his resurrection over death itself. He has the power and the authority over death itself. So all authority has been now given to Jesus. Now, remember Philippians 2 says he emptied himself of some of that power and authority when he came to earth and took on a body. But now he's beat death itself. He's now the victorious one. He now has all authority again, as he always had, except for that time he emptied himself. And so all authority in heaven and earth. Where does his authority extend? Heaven and earth. What does that encompass? Everywhere. There is no place where he's not all authority. Think about that. There is no place you can think of where Jesus isn't all authority. That's what he's telling us here in this text. See, the Great Commission is not only great because its scope is so big, going to all the world, it's great because of who's commissioning it. It's great because of the one who's issuing the commission. There's no one greater. There's no one more powerful. There's no one more in authority. Here, before we move on to point number two, write this down. A disciple is someone who has made that commitment. Whatever Jesus says, I promise in advance to do. See, a disciple is one who comes under the authority of the one who has all authority and says, no matter what you tell me to do, I promise in advance I'm going to do it. Because why? You have all authority. He's the one calling the shots. We take our direction from him. Lord equals maximum authority. Lord equals maximum authority. Secondly, Jesus doesn't just suggest it would be a good idea to make disciples. He commands it. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore what? Why does he say therefore? You always have to ask why the therefore is therefore. What has he just said? All authority has been given to me. In light of my authority, now I'm commanding you, go and make what? Make disciples of all nations, of the whole world. See, with universal authority, he now demands universal mission. This is called the Great Commission. It's not the good suggestion. And actually, he alludes to this earlier in Matthew, Matthew 26. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there and look at it with your own eyes. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus says this there. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and authority, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, what's he doing there? He's quoting Daniel 7, Old Testament passage of Daniel chapter 7, that goes on to say, and to him was given dominion, that's another word for authority or sovereignty. To him, speaking of Jesus, Daniel prophesying about Jesus who's to come. And to Jesus was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, should come under his authority. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And then you think about Peter at the beginning of his relationship with Jesus on earth. Remember? Jesus meets Peter, and there he's working on the Lake of Galilee with his brother, you know, fishing. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I'll make you what? I'll make you fishers of men. As I'm fishing you right now out of this lake and out of this past, your past of being a fisherman, I'm making you into something new. I'm drawing you in. You're going to be doing that for me. And then at the end of Jesus' life here on earth, before he ascends to the Father in John 21, guess what he says to Peter again? He meets Peter and says, you follow me. In John 21, he says, you follow me. Like bookends. And guess what? That's the same message he has for you and me this morning. You follow me. You don't follow a religion. You don't follow a book. You don't follow institutions. You don't follow a charismatic leader. You follow me. Now, his word we follow because it's his word. It's the Bible, but not some other stuff. It's just so simple. He commands it. He doesn't suggest it. You see, if the resurrection is true, if Jesus is who he really says he is, the Great Commission could not be only a suggestion. Think about this. You know why it's a command? Jesus would be derelict in his duties. Jesus would be negligent. Jesus would be, I would say, cruel and evil if he didn't command us to do what he knows we were made to do. What do I mean by that? I mean, he knows the way you were created. He knows what your purpose in life is to be. And he says, my mission for my people is to do this. And you're going to find fulfillment. You're going to find abundance. You're going to find the real life through me, the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he commands it. If he just suggested it, we could shrug it off. But he goes, no, I love you too much. This is how life works. This is reality. So we are compelled to spend the rest of our lives fulfilling this commission, following him and helping others follow him. Russell Moore says this, for too long, we have said to people, this is speaking to the church, for too long, the church has said to people, invite Jesus into your life. Invite Jesus into your life. It's an evangelical orthodoxy. But here's the newsflash. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Oh, does that make you pause? Jesus doesn't want to be in your life because your life is a wreck. My life is a wreck, he says. He wants to call us out of our life into his life. That gives me goosebumps. He wants to take us boldly where we've never gone before, into the life of the kingdom of God. That's why he commands it. He loves us so much. He doesn't want us to miss out, you see. He wants to take us on the great adventure. That's exactly what he means when he commands, come, follow me. Let him show you the life for which you were truly made. And guess what? The early church got it. Oh, they got it. And they grew and they grew and they reached and they found others to follow Jesus like you could not even imagine. Read the history of the early church. It grew like gangbusters. Because they understood making disciples wasn't just a special assignment for a select few, like the Navy SEALs of Jesus' movement. No. It was a grassroots movement that ordinary people like you and me were involved in. Making disciples applies to every follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're a brand new Christian or you're still growing as a Christian. Guess what? If you're waiting around to your further along in your faith to start making disciples, guess what? You'll never be far enough along to where you feel you're adequate to do it. Because you never will be adequate to do it. It's all because of him working through you that you're adequate to do it. Every follower of Jesus is called to be a disciple maker. So this isn't the good suggestion. It's not a take it or leave it issue. It's not consider doing it. It's not do it if you feel like doing it. It's a command. It's a command. Jesus says it this way, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So when you accept the call to follow Jesus, he is making you and me into fishers of men, fishers of people. That's what we've signed up for. That's what it means. So Jesus calls the shots. First of all, the main shot he calls is make disciples. Lastly, he doesn't leave us on our own to try to do it. Because guess what? We can't do it on our own. Look what he says. He tells us in verses 19 and 20 how to do it, right? So he doesn't just leave it up to us to figure it out. He says, here's how you do it. Doesn't leave us on our own. Here's what you do. Look at verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you do that, Jesus? He gives us this little few phrases that really has a lot, that really have a lot in it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, in English, here's a little English, or at least a language lesson. Ready? You guys ready to have a little English or language lesson? Number one. Here it is. In English, there are several verbs in that sentence. Take your pen or pencil, look at them. Here are the verbs in the English. You probably know if you're an English person. What's he telling us them to do? He says, go. That's something you do. It's a verb, go. And then make disciples, number two. Number three is baptize. Number four is teach. Four things, four verbs in our English translations, right? But here's the deal. In the Greek language, there's only one verb. Guess which phrase it is. What's the Great Commission? What's the one imperative? Make disciples. And then he says, and basically the participles, they modify the verb. They help us understand how that is accomplished. We do it by three things. We do it by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So let's break those down real quick together. First of all, notice this. The first participle is go, right? Go. In verse 19, scholar Bill Mount says, Jesus' instructions are proactive. We are to move out into the world. He doesn't say, stay where you are and let the world come to you. He says, you march forward. Here are your marching orders. You go. It's, but write this down, you're taking notes. Active. It's active, not passive. It's taking initiative. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about it with that word participle, go. God is a sending God, isn't he? You know who God sent? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? He sent his only begotten son. God is a sending God. And he sends not only Jesus into the world, he now sends us into the world. Jesus says in John 20, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you guys. We are sent people. We are sent people. If you're a Christian, you're already called into ministry. If you're a Christian, you're already sent. If you're a Christian, you are a full-time missionary. You are a full-time missionary. Now, McDonnell Douglas or the government or Amazon or, you know, UPS, whoever signs your paycheck, they are providing you money. But God's the overall resourcer. They're the ones who sign your paycheck, but you don't really work for them. You work for the sender. And every one of us is a full-time missionary. Are you excited about that? I don't, I can't tell. You got your masks on. I don't know. But that's like, wow. I'm a full-time missionary. We're all full-time missionaries. That's what he says. Go, go, go. And then in Matthew 5, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the what? You are the salt of the earth. Guess what? If the salt stays in the shaker, it does nobody any good. It doesn't do anything if the salt stays in the shaker, because the salt has to be in close proximity with that which it will be affecting. So for us, we've got to get out of the salt shaker and go. We got to get out of our chairs and go. We got to leave our house or invite people in. That's another way we'll talk about. You can actually go by staying home, inviting people to you, but it's an initiative we take. Jesus is, you know, that's how Jesus came, right? John 1:14, the word became flesh. and dwelt among us. The word there has the idea of tabernacled among us. He came to our turf. The Message paraphrase says this: the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's what Jesus did, because he was sent by the Father. And guess what? We're sent by the Father as well. And so here's some literally some ways you can do that. We don't have a lot of time to do this. So I'm just going to read these off. Write them down if you want to take notes. We need to be intentional about spending time with those who don't yet know or follow Jesus, right? I mean, that's like spending time with coworkers, spending time volunteering maybe with nonprofit organizations, spending time serving your neighbors in your neighborhood or on your block, getting out and meeting and mingling with non-Christians, getting the salt out of the shaker. You can eat with them, invite them over for a meal to your house. You could do hobbies with them. You can play bluegrass with them. Or not. You can be a regular. You can go to the same stores and the same businesses and get to know those people and begin relating to them. And becoming, that's how we go. Or we can send missionaries. By the way, that's why we support foreign missions. We give money every month. A good part of our budget goes to help other people who are where we are not, right? In other countries, we're not going, but we're sending them and we're supporting them. But we're all to be a part of this disciple-making process with other people. Second participle, baptizing, right? He says they're baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. You might want to circle that. What's he talking about there? He's talking about helping people make a commitment to become followers of Jesus, because baptism was the signal that someone had begun following Jesus. They entered into a relationship with Jesus. And you read through the history book of the New Testament, the book of Acts, and you'll see time and time again, every time someone begins to follow Jesus, they're encouraged and commanded, actually, to pledge your allegiance to Jesus in baptism. Not to pray a sinner's prayer, not to give a nod to God, but to go under the water that symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you receiving him and that grace in your life. And that begins your journey with Jesus. That's how it's supposed to be biblically, at the beginning. And then, lastly, thirdly, is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We've already touched on this. How long does it take to learn to observe everything Jesus commands? You don't get through it in a lifetime. So, in other words, you need to go. Be active. Initiate. Help people find Jesus. Help them, introduce them to Jesus. Help them to commit their lives to Jesus. Enter into a relationship with Jesus. And then you start teaching them to obey everything. See, a lot of people, by the way, they put off baptism until they know enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. Yeah, no one's a good enough Christian. And it's not about being good enough. It's about entering a relationship with Jesus, and then you start learning how to follow Jesus. It's like, I couldn't become a better husband until I became a husband. And there are people who are going, I'm not going to get married until I can really be a good husband. Guess what? You'll never be a good husband until you get married. And then you can start learning how to be a good husband. Similarly, that's how it is with Jesus. You got to enter into relationship with him, and then you can start learning and growing. And that's the third thing, participle, teaching. Look at this, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Notice what it's not. Jesus isn't saying, teach them to know stuff. Look at it closely. See, we in the church, we usually think, oh, teaching just is imparting knowledge. He doesn't say that. Look what he's saying. He's not saying, teach them to know good stuff about me. He's not saying convey information. Rather, he's saying you need to be about transformation. It's not information, it's transformation. It's not just getting people to agree with Jesus. Most Christians, by the way, are educated far beyond their level of obedience. So it's not just educating and filling your mind with more and more biblical knowledge. It's being taught how to live out that instruction. Jesus says this in Matthew 10:25. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. Matthew 10:25. Look it up. Mark it. It's powerful. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher. What's the aim for a disciple? To be like his teacher. And then he says this in Luke 6:40. Jesus doesn't say that everyone, when he's fully trained, will know what his teacher knows. He doesn't say in Luke 6:40 that everyone who's fully trained will act like his teacher acts. But what he does say is everyone, when they're fully trained, will be like his teacher. See, as disciples of Jesus, our goal is to become like Jesus. And there's a difference between merely knowing the facts and agreeing with the facts. It's committing to the one the facts point to. Committing personally to the one that the facts point to. Disciples are not just those who are curious, as you've heard. Not even those who are convinced. It's moving from curious to convinced to fully committed followers of Jesus. Dallas Willard says, disciples of Jesus are those who are with him, learning to be like him. That is, they are learning to lead their life as he would lead their life if he were they. That's a good statement. They are learning to lead their life as he would lead their life if he were they. A mature disciple is one who effortlessly does what Jesus would do if Jesus were him or her. So, becoming like Jesus in attitudes, actions, and aim. Write these three words down if you're taking notes. Attitudes, actions, aim, A-I-M. We are to become like Jesus in our actions, in our attitudes, and in our aim. What do we mean? Let's unpack that real quickly here. First of all, we're to become like Jesus in our actions. We're to act like Jesus acts. I mean, what were some of Jesus' outward characteristics that you could observe him doing? Things that you could actually observe him doing. He prayed 25 times in the Gospels. We read of Jesus praying. That's something you can observe. Fasted. He fasted. Right before he begins his public ministry, how many days did he fast in the wilderness? 40 days he fasted. That's an action. Worship. He went to synagogue. The Bible says his custom was to go and worship God with fellow Jews. Right? Knowing he knew the Bible, he studied the Bible. We know when he was only 12 years of age, he impressed much older, wiser teachers because he knew so much of the Bible. He served others twice. It's recorded in the Gospels. Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? So he did those things, right? But that's not enough to become like Jesus just in our actions. The next word I had you write down was attitudes, because Jesus is much more concerned with your attitude and your motive for why you do what you do than what you actually do, right? Read Matthew 23 again. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law. You do all these good things. You do all the right things, but inside you're full of what? Stuff. You know, like stuff happens, right? You're full of dead men's bones. Becoming like Jesus is not enough just to do what Jesus does. Secondly, it's doing what Jesus does with the same heart and the same motive and the same thoughts and reasons why Jesus does what he does, right? That takes a lifetime to learn. But number three, I wrote down, what's the third word you wrote down? Aim. See, a lot of us Christians, we hang out on the first two of those words, attitudes and actions, attitudes and actions, yeah. The church needs to grab a hold of the third word. We need the same aim as Jesus, and that's what making disciples is all about. Because what did Jesus say his aim in life was on earth? He said, I came to earth to what? Seek and to save who? Who are the lost? All of us. That's part of the key of making disciples. Not only his actions, not only his attitudes, his aim in life. We have to adopt that aim if we're becoming truly like him, right? Does that make sense? Now, lastly, how do we do it? We do it with him. He gives us help. We're not on our own. He gives us this plan of going, baptizing, and teaching, and becoming like him. But here's the last one this morning. Jesus is with us as we do it. Verse 20. I'm so thankful he put this in here. Because you know what? If he didn't say this, if we didn't know this, if this wasn't true, we couldn't do anything we've been talking about doing this last 30 minutes. Look at the key. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you. I'm in this with you. I'm with you to the very end. I'll always be with you. I'm telling you to do this, but you're not left alone to do it.
So get this. We are called to be in mission with the King of the universe. How many of you ever got excited about getting a job and you called home to tell people? Or you emailed someone or you texted someone, you got the job, I got the job. Ah, woo! It's exciting. What is more exciting than being sent on mission with the one who sends you on mission, and he's the King of the universe? See, isn't that cool? We're called into mission by Jesus, for Jesus, with Jesus. And if you're taking notes on this point, write down, this is all about intimacy with Jesus. We are called to be intimate with Jesus. And this commission really is a co-mission. Isn't that great? I mean, think about that. We are called to be in cooperation and co-partnership and co-mission with Jesus himself. He sends us, but at the same time, he promises to go with us. We started Matthew over 2 years ago, right? 75th message. Back in Matthew chapter 1, guess what? Way back when we read these words, he is to be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And what's the last words we read in Matthew's gospel? I'm with you. I'm with you. To the very end, the essence of discipleship is this intimacy with Jesus, you see. Relationship with Jesus. Before preaching Jesus, before doing ministry in Jesus' name, you know what Mark 3 says? Jesus appointed the 12, his original followers, his disciples. He appointed them not so they could preach, not so they could minister. You know what it says there in Mark 3? He appointed them that they might be what? With him. That's it. With him. Have you surrendered your life to be like Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus to become like Jesus in your attitude, actions, and aim? If not, why not today? Say, I decided to follow Jesus. That's a great old song in the church. I have decided to become a disciple of Jesus. Today, you can do that. You can begin that journey. You can take the step forward in that walk with him. You can let other people know about that. Confess him before others. You can be baptized in his name and begin learning to observe all that he's taught us and all that he commands us. That can happen today. And I'm excited, by the way, next week we start this new series where we're going to look at our mission statement as a church and our core values as a church that will drill down even more and more specifically on making disciples and what we're called to do. Because there's no more abundant life than following Jesus. And that's why it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you this time thanking you for not leaving us on our own to figure this out, for not leaving us on our own to try to do it by our own strength or power, but because you are the ultimate authority, the maximum authority, Lord and leader of our lives, we submit to you, we humbly bow before you. Even as we come before you right now, Father, we take the bread and the juice of communion to remind us that you took on death, you gave your life, surrendered your life, and then you came out the other side victorious over death itself, that we can trust you and your leadership in our lives. Father, thank you for this time. We renew our commitment to you through this communion time. And for those in this place who don't yet know you, today may it be a defining day when they step across the line of faith and they let people know, they let someone know, they let one of us know here at this church, this is the day I'm giving my life to Jesus. And I'm having him take my life and replace it with his life, because my life is a wreck. My life is a mess. I need his life. I want to live his life. And if you pray that prayer, wherever you are, God hears that prayer. He honors that prayer. He'll move and he'll answer that prayer. He'll fulfill that prayer. So Father, again, draw us close to you. Thank you for your love. May we become more and more intimate with Jesus and made more and more to look like him and to think like him and to pursue the things that he pursues.